Spirit of God. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to talk again tonight on the armor of God. But while you're turning there, I want to say that this is awesome. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evident thing of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And again, that word hope is not a wish. It's a confident expectation built on the fact of someone's word. So faith is built on God's word. But we have to have an expectation that word is true. But not just that it's true. It's true for me. And if he promised, then it's mine. Do you get that? I mean, it's like this. Well, I don't expect much. Well, you're not going to get much. Right? Well, God will do what he wants to do. Well, not all the time. I mean, God wants us to be involved with the process, and it's faith that brings that into the realm of possibility for us. God wishes that every man was saved, right? But not every man is saved. It's because they have to put their part in it. And what do they have to do? They have to believe in their heart and say with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. So faith is an expectation that's happening in you, for you, for God to do something that he said he would. So you have to, with your heart, believe that. And then you have to speak it forth with your mouth. If God said he's going to take care of me, well, that settles it. He's going to take care of me. So rather than saying, I don't know what I'm going to do, I'm going to just sit back and say, God's going to take care of me. Are you with me? But that needs to be coming out of your mouth, because that's what you expect. Come on, God's going to take care. He hasn't let me down yet, and he's not going to. So I'm not planning on failure tonight. Let me say that again. I'm not planning on failure tonight. I'm planning on victory tonight. Because he always leads us in a triumphal procession. Glory to God. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and again, we've talked on this a couple of nights, but we're going to do it one more night, and we'll see where we go from there. Verse 10, again, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We said before that it's not our strength, it's his strength. It's his power. This is great, because if he's at work in us, then he gets all the glory for what he's doing. Anything that he gives us with, any project that he gives us that we have success with, he gets all the glory, because it's his power working in us that gets the job done. Right? How many woke up this day and just said, "Lord, I can do nothing without you. I am nothing. There's nothing I can do of eternal significance unless you're involved in it. But because I have your promise in it, you'll be in it." But at the end of the day, when something great happens, I can't go, "Well, look at what I did." Right? I have to say, "No, look what God did through me." I'm humbled. I'm grateful. You know, but finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You got to be strong in the Lord. You got to talk to the Lord. You got to be with the Lord. I don't want to get bogged down. I could again. Put on the whole armor of God, what you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says put on the whole armor. It doesn't have a piece here and have a piece there and leave a piece at home. You know, you have to bring the whole thing with you, right? If you're on a peewee football team and you went to practice and the coach said, "Well, where's your shoulder pads?" "Well, I got my knee pads and I got my helmet and I've got this and this." He'd say, "Yeah, but where are your shoulder pads?" "Well, I thought if I just brought part of it, that would be good enough." He said, "No, you got to have the whole uniform. You got to have the whole uniform." So he said, put on the whole armor of God. And you'll notice that it's not him that puts it on you. Let me say that again. It's not him that puts it on you. It's you that must put it on yourself. It's available to you, but are you going to put it on? I just got this picture while we were worshiping, and again, I'm not a veteran, so I don't, claim expertise in this, but I've watched enough movies, and when I was a kid, it was always World War II movies, right? And Joseph back there and David, they can identify with this. But if you're on a ship and you're battle station is called, right? Then everybody, the horns, the alarms are going off, and everybody runs to their specific spot of where they're supposed to defend the ship, right? Battle stations. That means there's a battle, there's a war on. But if they went there, you saw them in the movie, they'd have the helmet on and they'd have the life jackets on because that was part of their attire for battle stations. And God's saying, look, I want you to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're in a battle. Everybody say, I'm in a battle, but I'm not in a battle by myself. Right? So God's given us some things to wear when we're in the battle. When are you in the battle? All the time. Right? Because the enemy's trying to take you out. The Bible says that the thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's his job. That's what he wants to do. But where believers are, it says submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I'm not worried about the devil. What I'm worried about or concerned with are my choices concerning my life. In other words, am I going to be strong in the Lord or am I going to be strong in Bruce? Right? Am I going to depend on God or am I going to depend on Bruce? Or am I going to depend on others? No, we have to be dependent on Him. Again, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, we talked about that. What are the wiles? They're the schemes. He's a schemer. Have you ever been around a schemer? There are people who try to scheme other people. They're not very good at it. But then you got this guy or this gal that can just... I had this one gal, I'm not going to mention her name because some of you know her, but she could look you right in the face. I mean, my office looked me right in the face, tears in her eyes, and lie like in nobody's business. I mean, she was good at it. But the Spirit of God inside of me said, I don't think so. I don't think so. Why? Because even the enemy's schemes that he's trying to use through people. Again, we know that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He's going to use others, but we're not ignorant of his devices. Amen? But we are in a fight. We are in a fight. But we have to be led by the Spirit of God in this fight. We have to be expecting this fight. But we have to come into the fight not as, I hope I win. You go into the fight with an expectation that I already have the victory. All I have to do is enforce it. But I need to put on the whole armor of God. Hallelujah. Let's read through in a couple of verses and then we'll come back. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of the wickedness in heavenly places. Just a little side note of this age, that means he's still at it. He hasn't given up. He's a persistent little fella. You know, if he did it 100 years ago, he's going to continue to do it. And if Jesus doesn't come back in another 100 years, he'll be still at it, persistent. We're waging that warfare, right? But watch this now. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. You know, it's something when your mom said something to you that she was trying to give you instructions and she said, now, did you hear me? You know, I told you to do this. Now, did you hear me? Repeat back to me what I said, because I don't want any confusion at the end of the day. And I didn't understand, Mom. I want you to know what I said. Right. And so God is saying, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the, and he's saying it again, the Holy Spirit is saying it again, put on the whole armor of God. So that means every piece, right? Put on the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil day. So we're standing not only against the wiles of the devil, but we're standing against the evil day. If you don't sense it or know it, that we're living in an evil day, then you just, you know, there's just no hope. I'm sorry. I mean, what we see going on and the confusion and everything, it's an evil day, but we don't have to be afraid of the evil day because God is with us. And He's given us tools to stand with. Okay? It's awesome. And having done all to stand therefore. In other words, there's a line of demarcation right here. I'm standing. I'm going to do it. I'm in it for Jesus, and I'm in it for the long haul, and I'm not quitting, and I'm not giving up. Having done all to stand therefore. And I don't know the names, forgive me, but I watched a movie, and it was about a Greek battle that went on between the Spartans and others, but there was a pass that this invading army had to go through. And there was this group of men who were guarding the city, and they were a small group compared to the horde that was coming in. But they stood in this path and stood and stood and stood and stood against insurmountable odds because they refused to quit or give up. And the deal was is that the enemy won that battle, but it saved the city because they kept them at bay from getting into the city, if that makes sense. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. We have to be in the stand, even if it feels like it's going to cost us everything. I'm standing no matter what. Devil, I'm not backing down. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. If God said He's going to take care of me, He's going to take care of me. And I refuse to worry. I refuse to get upset. I refuse to fight flesh and blood. I refuse not to walk in love. No matter what happens, no matter what, you know, enemy uses as a weapon against me, I am going to stand in what God is telling me to do. All right? Now, we're going to look at these weapons, right? And in these weapons, I want to point out that most of them are defensive weapons, but there's a couple of offensive weapons. You think about the Roman soldier or the medieval, you know, they put on the coat of mail and they had the steel or whatever for the armor that they put on. And I don't know even how they walked, right? I mean, some of that was so bulky, and they had the helmet on that was, you just see a slip through, and, you know, I don't even know how they saw anything. And you know, they sometimes had pants that they walk around like this because that's all they could do. And yet, they had one thing that they had in there, and there was a hand, a sword in their hand. Now, all of this was so that the guy with the sword on the other side wouldn't cut through and kill him. But the sword that they had was to put a punishment or a hurting on the other person. So the enemy against us is trying to take us out. God's given us some defensive weapons, but He's also given us an offensive weapon. In other words, there's something I must do about what the enemy's trying to do to me. Let me say that again. There's something that I must do against what the enemy is trying to do to me. And He's given me weapons to do that. Are you with me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. Oh, now what in the world does that mean? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, I've heard it said that the belt in a Roman soldier's attire was important because that's what every other piece of the armor hung on. Like a sword was attached there and everything else was attached to the belt. But listen to what he says, that the belt is the truth. Everybody say, that's the truth. God's word is the truth, right? Chapter 12 and verse 1, we'll go to 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I like another version. It says, your reasonable form of worship. In other words, we're supposed to present our bodies toward the Lord as our sacrifice. What does that mean? That means every morning when I get up, Lord, this day is your day. I belong to you, and I am going to walk in the statutes as I know them. I'm going to walk with you, and I know that you're going to walk with me. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, the truth is the truth, and the truth is what God said. And what God said is His will. And you can prove what His will is in your life if you become a student of the Word of God. You don't have to answer a lot of questions if you know what you found out in the Word is true, right? If you read through the book of Proverbs and you find out how to deal with people and what to do and what not to do, then you don't have to answer your question of whether I should or I shouldn't. Because you've proven what the will of God is by renewing your mind to the world, to the Word. It says, don't be conformed or pressured into a mold that the world's system wants to put you in. But taking that truth, the belt of truth, taking the truth in what His Word says, it will make you a disciple and it will make you free. Amen? Jesus said in John chapter 8, He said this, He said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So evidently there were believers who didn't continue in the word, so they were not disciples. But a disciple will continue in the word. What does that mean? I'll do what he tells me to do. If I know what it says, I'm going to follow that. If he said, don't lie, I'm not going to lie. If he said, love my enemies, I'm going to love my enemies. If he said, you know, to treat them in a certain way, that's the way I'm going to treat them. My flesh wants to slap them, but I'm going to bless them. Right? Because that's what he said. You see, what you're doing is you're putting on that belt of truth, and that truth is helping you to defend yourself against the results of not following the truth. Right? So it's a defensive weapon, but it's something that you have to renew your mind. Over and over throughout the epistles, it talks about, just having a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of God. And that is, Lord, I want to know you, because when I know you, I know the truth. And if I know the truth, that'll keep me safe. That's what everything else hangs on. If I know the truth, that'll keep me right. You know, if you're a student of the Word, if you've read the Word and you're listening to somebody go, something's not right there. And it's not right there because this verse says this, and this portion of Scripture says that. And so that can't be right. It guards you against the enemy trying to bring deception into you. If you know the truth, God will, and by His Spirit, will keep you from deception. All right? The second thing, if go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the second weapon is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's interesting because the breastplate guards the heart, right? And the righteousness, I love this term. I saw it today, and it's so good. It's man as he was meant to be. The original design, this is who God made man to be. Who did God make man to be? The Bible says in Genesis that God came down on earth and walked with Adam, talked with Adam. In the cool of the day, he met with Adam and Eve, and they just had fellowship all the time because that's the way man was meant to be. And then the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And in Isaiah, and I think in Ezekiel too, it says, listen, I'm going to take out that stony heart and put in a new heart. That's what happened when you became born again. So righteousness is standing on his rightness that's been applied to you. In other words, I'm guarding my heart not with my do's and don'ts, but I'm guarding my heart with his dues. In other words, he did it for me, and so I can stand with my heart protected because of that. Righteousness is not dependent on what you've done. Because your self-righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Right? But what he's talking about is his righteousness. I'll say it a different way. His rightness. His rightness. See, the enemy would try to get you to the point where he'd say, you mess up. How many in here have ever messed up? Yeah, right. I mean, we all mess up. The enemy would say, well, you just stay down because you've done it too many times. You've blown it. If God loved you at one time, he doesn't love you anymore. Right? You're not as right with God as you were before you did that. All you need to look at is go, Jesus, are you still right? Yeah, I'm still right. Everything's good with me. Well, then, if I'm in you, then I'm still right. See, I'm his righteousness. So when I put on the breastplate of righteousness, what I'm doing is I'm guarding my heart against condemnation that would come from the enemy schemes to take me out. Right? When do we need to do that? All the time. All the time, because the enemy would try to keep you in condemnation. I'm not talking about arrogance or pride or anything like that. I'm talking about complete and total dependence on his righteousness. In other words, God, Jesus, if you didn't give me your righteousness, I'm toast. I'm done. There's no way that I could earn a place in God's kingdom based on my merits or what I've done. So my heart is guarded by his righteousness. Now let me just go to another side of that, and that's this, is that when you value what he did for you, it motivates you to do what you can for him. In other words, you did that all for me. How could I do anything less than give you my best? Right? Lord, it's not a problem me serving you. It's not a problem me doing what you want me to do, because you've done so much for me. I want to just turn that around and do for you what you've asked me to do. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness is taking his righteousness, living in that, but living right because of the motivation that he's given to you. I can't live right because of my righteousness. I can only live right because of his righteousness. Right? He's the one that gives me the right to be right. And when I take that on, it'll change my life. Oftentimes, we're trying to get people to quit doing something instead of walking in who they are. In other words, if you'll begin to speak about your righteousness in Christ Jesus and that God has made you right, and you're looking at Jesus, Jesus, are you still right? Then I'm right. Because I'm in you and I submit myself to you. If we'll get to that point, then sin will vanish. It will go away. Hallelujah. So it's keeping ourselves in the Word. It's keeping ourselves in the truth. But understanding that I'm also in a place, a position of sonship, because I'm in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm not bragging on me. Right? I can't be bragging on me. I've got to be bragging on him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 says this. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. Look at this. How do I enter into that righteousness? By faith. By believing that he said it, he did it. But watch this. This is so good. even the righteousness of God, not my righteousness, but His righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's because of what He did. I believe that Jesus did on the cross what He said He was going to do. I believe that He did on the cross what was necessary for me to be made right with God. I believe He took my sin upon Himself. I believe that I've been forgiven because He hung on that cross. I believe that it's His will for all men to be saved and walk in that righteousness that He's talking about. I believe that because of what He did. That's faith. I can't prove that to you. I can't go up to you and say, well, listen, I've got a receipt. It's in my wallet. I keep it in my wallet. Jesus came to me in the night and He said, here's all your sins, but they're all paid for. I don't have that receipt in my wallet, but I do have it in my heart. Because I put on the breastplate of righteousness and it's guarding my heart. That's good. All right, a couple more. Look at verse 25. Same chapter, verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, and that just means a payment, by His blood through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth as a propitiation to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. The debt has been paid. So how does that breastplate of righteousness guard my heart? It guards me by knowing that I can go to God based on His merit, not on my merit, and that I'm accepted in the beloved because of what Jesus did. Jesus' blood paid the price for my sins, but not only for my sins, for the unworthiness, the unholiness, the filth that was attached to my sin. I've been cleansed from all of that. Right? And so when I put that breastplate of righteousness on by reminding myself that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it gives me the power to stand not only in right relationship with Him, but against what the enemy is trying to do to condemn me. That's good. That's really good. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to Him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's awesome. Watch this. I just love this. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him, in other words, that person who doesn't try to gain justification by being good, by doing the right things, I've got a scorecard and I've been looking at you all, I'm better than y'all. Right? I mean, I'm a better Christian, I'm a better this, I'm a better that, I'm a better whatever. You know what that is? That's just stinking pride. And that's self-righteousness. And that's nothing but filthy rags in His sight. When the reality comes is we all got stuff. We all have flaws. We all have things. I don't care if you watch them on TV. I don't care if you almost made him a sainthood, you know. I mean, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center and Kenneth Hagin, there was Jesus and there was God and there was, you know, the Holy Spirit, and there may have been a few apostles, and there was Kenneth Hagin. And I highly respect the man, and I highly honor the man, but he was just a man. And he had his stuff too, right? Because we all got our stuff, right? But we're not dependent upon our stuff, on our works. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. My ungodliness is covered by his righteousness. Why? Because I believe what he said. So my heart is defended by the accusation of the enemy based on what he says. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you're getting something today. But listen, you know, you can come and you can listen, you can shout, you can do whatever you want to do, but tomorrow morning, you got to put that on. You got to put that on. How do you do that? By saying it. By speaking to yourself. When the thoughts of worry and the thoughts of doubt and the thoughts of, well, God's good to everybody else, but he's not good to me. I heard the testimonies at church. Why doesn't God do anything for me? You're listening, and as they say, you're barking up the wrong tree. You need to get the tree of righteousness back on and guard your heart against the bitterness that's trying to be encrusted against it by understanding who you are in him. That's good, Bruce. Yes, it is. I'll go ahead. Look at it. Okay. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, is that a defensive mechanism? It sure is. Because, I don't know, it used to be when I was a kid, I could walk across anything, and little kids today, in our driveway, we've got pretty good sized gravel because I didn't want it to settle in. It's like 1.5 inches. I can't walk on that barefoot. I can't hardly walk on it with my shoes on, right? But the reality is, a little Johnny Rose comes over, she just walks right across it, no issues. Barefoot. My shoes shod me against the pricks of those rocks. The gospel of peace protects me as I'm walking with him against the obstacles that are in the road. What's the gospel of peace? The gospel of peace is Jesus paid the price so that God's not mad at you anymore. The gospel of peace is that the division that was against us, when the veil was torn from top to bottom, God said, it's finished. I now have peace with man again. Because through my righteousness, it's just as it was intended to be. See? So when I think about the gospel, it gives me peace. If I'm in turmoil, I need to go back to the gospel. Jesus loves me. For God so loved Bruce that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn Bruce, but that Bruce, through him, might have life. Come on. That gives me peace. That gives me peace. So it's a defensive weapon that our feet are shod with that. I can go and do what God told me to do because he's made me who I am. I remember when I first got saved this whole thought of preaching, it was kind of interesting. And I knew I was called, but I was going to these Bible studies, and the leaders of the Bible study said, well, next Wednesday you're preaching, or you're going to teach over at so-and-so. I said, what are you talking about? I don't know the Bible. I don't know where in the Bible anything is. I have to go to the index to find the book, right? But at that time, I'd read enough of the Gospels where I read a paragraph in there that said, don't worry about what you're going to say. In that self-same hour, the Holy Spirit will give you the word. Lord, I'm your vessel. I want to do what you want me to do. If you put me in that position, then you're going to have to give me the words to say. So I'd go to those Bible studies, and it wasn't just one. There were several around at different places. I'd go to them, and I'd pray in the Holy Ghost before I went in, and I just flopped the Bible open. I just had a New Testament at the time. I just opened to Romans chapter 5. I'd never read Romans chapter 5 before in my life. But I expected that his word would put me over in that. And he did. Because I knew that he was doing a work in me, that the Holy Spirit was in me, that gave me peace. Gave me peace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself, who's himself? Everybody say, Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, as to create in himself one new man, thus making peace. He did it. God's not mad at me. God's not upset with me. God is not against me. He's for me. Glory to God. I have peace because he's in me. I have peace because he's with me. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. This is so good. We'll read 15 again and then go into 16. And having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all these things, all these things are good, all these things are necessary, but above all, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why is faith so important? Again, faith is a defensive mechanism. It's something that wards off the, you know, if you, again, seen the medieval times, you'd see these people throwing the arrows, right? And it would go a long distance to go into the incoming one. When the arrows were coming, they'd all kneel down and they'd get underneath their shields so that the arrows came, it wouldn't hit them, right? Well, our shield is faith. What is faith? Faith is believing God. Faith is trusting what he said. Faith is saying, if God be for me, who can be against me? Right? Faith is saying that, you know, I was young, but I'm now old. I've never seen the righteous nor forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. If God before me, come on, who can be against me? I will stand. I will be able to walk in these things because God is on my side. God is for me. Come on. Hallelujah. I believe. I'm a believer. Most of us walk around like we're doubters. But we've got to get doubt out of our mouths and start believing and trusting what God said. He said that he loves me. I'm loved. He said that I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in the beloved. He said I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. And so what does that do? Every time the enemy tries to tell you who you're not, you can tell him who Jesus is, and you're in Jesus, so that applies to you. So take a hike, right? Take a hike. Come on, take a hike. Well, let's see how that works. Go back to save that for something else. Go to Romans chapter 12. Again, Romans chapter 12. We were just there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Romans chapter 12, where it said, "Do not be conformed, but be transformed." But look at verse 3. "For I say through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I have faith. You have faith because God's given it to you. I have faith. And that faith is the shield that I'm supposed to stand behind. I'm not supposed to go, well, you know, bless God, I'm a man of faith, and I've got so much faith, I'm better than you because you've got a little faith. Stop all that nonsense, right? Because at that point, you're starting to think of yourself more highly than you ought. I'm nothing without him. Do you get that? Nothing without him. But I'm not without him. I believe that he is, and I believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My faith is operating in him, and in him I move and I live and I have my being. I speak those things that are not as though they were because God said it. I am like Abraham, who was fully persuaded that what God said he would perform. Right? Talking again about this shield of faith. I've got faith. Don't ever doubt that you have faith. Glory to God. Well, I don't have enough faith. Well, get back in the Word of God. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that you hear. Jesus said it this way, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying." You can't hear what the Spirit is saying unless you're listening. And how do you listen? You get in the Word and you meditate on it and say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say?" I'm like you. I'll read a chapter and I'll start reading a chapter in the Bible. I try to do it every day. I try to read a proverb every day and read other verses in the morning before I do anything else. And I'll be reading along and, you know, get it about halfway through the chapter. And I'll be thinking about what I've got to do. I'll be thinking about this. I'll be thinking about that. I'll get distracted. And you know what I do? I repent right there. I say, Holy Spirit, forgive me. You deserve my full attention. So I go back and start over. Read it over again. Because I have an anticipation that there's something in there that the Holy Spirit can speak to me that day that will help me that day. And not maybe not help me that day, but in the future at some point, it will help me. It's like when that man told me that you're going to teach. I went, really? But that word that I'd heard that the Holy Spirit brought back up into me gave me confidence that I could do what he asked me to do. See, and the Bible says this, it's the word that I've hidden in my heart that keeps me from sinning against you. Thy word have I hidden. And a great, great chapter in the Psalms is 119, and it's all about his word. Keeping his word, loving his word, staying in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want more faith? Just get back in the word of God. Smith Wigglesworth was a great man of faith. I mean, he was wild, but he was a great man of faith. There's times where he was called to this person's house, and the person was dying. And I don't know whether they died before he got there or whatever, but he said, no, God sent me here. And if he sent me here, that person's going to live. So I don't recommend this, but God spoke to him. And he said, he picked the man up out of the bed. He was a big man. Picked the man up out of the bed, threw him against the wall. Live. Slid down on the wall, was there in a hump, you know, a lump. He picked him up again. I said, live. Threw him back against the wall. Slid down. Big lump. The people around him are starting to go crazy. What are you doing? He said, don't interrupt me when I'm doing God's business. Right? That's about the fourth or fifth time he threw him up against the wall. The man came to and he lived. Right? But watch this. He was a man of the Word of God. If you went to his house, he would introduce himself and he said, well, let's get into the Word. His children knew that after dinner they would read the Word. He was constantly in the Word of God. And there are many men of God who said, listen, if you ever find me outside of the house without the New Testament, oftentimes they carry the little dagger, I call, in the New Testament in their pockets, then I'll pay you so much money, because they always had the Word on him and he was always reading the Word. How come he was a great man of faith? It was because he had heard the word for himself. Faith doesn't come by hearing somebody else's faith. Faith comes by you allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through the word. All right. Okay, we got two more. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. I want more faith. God, give me more faith. He said, read the word. He's not going to give you more faith. He's already given you the measure of faith. You need to get yourself in the Word where faith will grow. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, it says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the offensive weapons that I was talking about. The helmet of salvation, what does that mean? When you know what salvation is and you know what it means and you know what it's done, it'll guard your mind. It'll guard your heart and mind. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Why? Because you know who you are, you know who you're talking to, and you know that God's on your side. He's going to take care of you. And so this whirling that goes on, right? Maybe not as much with you as me, the thoughts that come, right? And I'm a man, so I know I only have it half as bad or maybe a fifth as bad as the women do because they're thinking all the time and men are just, you know, we're simple, right? We have a nothing box we can go to where I think about nothing. But here's the reality that I need to have my salvation as the helmet that keeps my thinking in the right place and guards my head against it. You're no good without a head. And you need the helmet of salvation to keep your head. That's what I'm saying. And the last one, look at this. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is your sword. What does that mean? That means you have to have the Word of God available to you to inflict damage to the enemy when he's trying to attack you. It's when the enemy comes at you with something, you say, well, no. Let me just quote you a verse here. Let me just quote you a verse because that's the sword that's going to attack him. You remember, and we won't turn to it, but you remember when Jesus was confronted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark, I think, anyway. But when he was confronted, his response was, the devil said, gave him a big temptation. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's written, it's written, it's written. Finally, the devil said, man, I've had enough of this, I'm out of here. Right? But it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. You have to know what's written in order to say it's written. And then you have to know the whole context of the Word of God so that when the enemy will come, he even did this to Jesus. He tried to get him, well, don't you know it's written that he'll give his angels charge over you. And, you know, if you jump off of this cliff, that they'll keep you. Don't worry about it. The Bible says, and he said, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, the Word of God made it so clear to him what God was saying, and he was going to act on that. So what we have to do is we have to take the Word of God and put it in our mouths and say, it is written. Again, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center. It's now called Rhema Bible Training College. But here's the deal. If you went up and asked Dad Hagen a question, he would always say, well, what does the Bible say? He'd always say, what does the Bible say? Or say, well, believe with me on for this. I need a new job. I need some. Well, he'd say, what scriptures are you standing on? Because faith comes by hearing. You can't have faith for what you're asking me to agree with you on unless you have the Word of God to back that up. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? A lot of counseling would be stopped if you say, well, what does the Bible say? You know, marriage counseling, what does the Bible say? It says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. But no, what does the Bible say? Do that. Just keep doing. Yeah, but you don't understand. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, we're in a recession and things are going to go to heck in the handbasket and look at all the evil that's going to come on the world. What does the Bible say? If God before me, who can be against me? What does the Bible say? He shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does the Bible say? Well, devil, you're telling me that I'm going under, but I refuse to go under because God is with me. Just this last story is years ago, and we were in a situation, and it felt like we were just going to go under, and we were going to go. But God gave me a verse. He gave me Isaiah 41:10, still one of my favorite verses. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. You'll look for them, but not be able to find them. Fear not, for I, the Lord your God, come on, will hold your right hand. In other words, he said that, and he put that in my heart. So I had to take that as a shield of faith against the thoughts that were coming to me that were telling me, you're going down, this is awful, you're going to lose this, you're going to lose that, your family's going to be dispersed, blah, 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 you know, all that stuff. I said, nope, here's the Word. I've got the Word on it. I've got his Word on it. I've got his Word on it. And I used it to beat up the devil, and we won. In Jesus' name. We won because we stood. We didn't quit. We didn't give up. I remember screaming in the car, God, even if all this happens to me, I will not defile your name. I will not curse your name. I will bless your name. And I will praise you no matter what. Come on. Because God's with me. So you got to put on the whole armor of God. You got to take it to yourself. You got to begin to do it. You read the word as putting quivers in your pouch for the arrows that you're going to shoot at them, right? I got this quiver. What is that? I've got 1 Peter. I've got 2 Peter. I've got 1 John. I've got this, and I'm pulling them out, and I'm shooting them at them, right? But you don't need to know the word. You need to speak the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here, those who are watching online at home. God, I ask you to just burn this into their hearts, God, that they'll begin to pick up the Bible, believe the Bible, begin to use the Bible as the tool for both defensive and offensive weapons, God, and they'll put it in their hearts and then let it come out of their mouths, Father, for you have designed us for great victory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Father, bless all those that are listening. I ask you, God, that if they're suffering in their bodies, to heal them. Father, all those who don't know you, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal Jesus to them. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, it's really simple. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you'll be saved. Give him your life today and let him do something with it. God bless you. Amen. Amen.